We'll get right into God's word today. We're going to go to the book of Genesis, the sixth chapter, Genesis chapter 6, starting at verse 5. Genesis 6 and verse 5. And the Bible says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart." Verse 7, "And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Amen. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Our message this Sabbath is entitled Beyond Belief: Noah and the Flood. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for this opportunity to study your word. Lord, I ask that you pour out an extra portion of your Holy Spirit. Lord, I ask that you make me just a vessel, Lord, and fill me with your truth and with your word and with your spirit. Let the vessel be ignored, Lord. Instead, Father God, let us dwell upon your truth and your word. This is our prayer in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. We'll go back to the book of Genesis, starting chapter 6 again, starting at verse 9. And, you know, it's funny, when I was asked to give a title for this and asked to speak many, many weeks ago, and this was what I was going to speak on, I didn't realize that the movie Noah would be released the night before. And, of course, I have not seen the movie. But, you know, we'll kind of deal with it a little bit right here. Genesis 6, starting at chapter 9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. In order to get the story of Noah, there's a few things you have to get. One of them is that Noah was not the typical Bible character. Noah lived in a time when corruption had reached a proportion of the world that made it so there was just a handful of people who were still faithful to God. Noah was the key guy in that group. And the Bible says he was just. He was perfect. But I like the way it ends. Noah walked with God. Now, he had an ancestor, Enoch, who also walked with God. And Enoch walked with God and to the point where God did what with him? He took him. Now, Noah didn't get that deal. Because each of us has a different role to play. Right? Noah walked with God and was found worthy to be the one who keeps the species, the human race, alive through the great flood. Enoch walks with God and gets an escape route out of planet Earth. But God is all-knowing. And so each man has his place to play. And verse 10 says, "And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence." Verse 12, "And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth." The stain of sin had reached epidemic proportions. Sin had come into the world in the garden, and after about 2,000 years of sin existing on the planet, it had penetrated man so deeply that now when you look at the character of men, when God looked down, all he saw was corruption. There was no more light, no more good in people on the earth. The whole world, all flesh, even into the animal world, the stain of sin had marred the world so greatly. When God looked at it, that's what he saw. Corruption. Corruption of what? Corruption of his ideal. Corruption from what God had designed the world to be. Corruption from the perfect environment that was the Garden of Eden and the world as it was first created. It was all corrupted. So God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me. For the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Now, that's a heavy verse. It's an important verse. The end of all flesh has come before me. One of the reasons that this is true is because of the rate of violence in the world. So it was so violent at the time that as God looked at the earth, God looked at the earth and said, you know what? These people are going to kill themselves off. Now, we live in a time when we've seen the earth come to a point where mankind had the ability to destroy itself completely. Remember the Cuban Missile Crisis? We have created weapons of such great magnitude that, in fact, man can destroy this planet. Mankind has the power and the potential to destroy this planet 30, 40 times over with the nuclear arsenal that is on the planet. So when God speaks here, he's not simply speaking that he's seen the end of all flesh come before him because of the weight of sin and the kind of normal things you look at. But you have to understand that these antediluvian people are far superior, quote unquote, in many ways than we are. Their intellect, their stature, their size, their strength, all that they were able to do before the flood was much greater than man, than we can comprehend now. The antediluvians were an amazing group of people in every way that you could describe mankind. Yet they were corrupt, which means they had increased power with increased corruption. When God looked at the earth, you got to get this. He's being merciful. He's realizing that if the earth goes on the way it is, these people are going to live in such a broken and destructive state that it would be worse. It's almost worse to be alive than to not exist. The earth is filled with violence. Spirit of prophecy tells us that in that time, if you wanted something, whoever was the strongest and had the most strength or the brute force, they would just go over and take it. There was no negotiation. They had gotten that corrupted. And he says, behold, I will destroy them from off the face of the earth. But it was not God's intent to kill man. It was his intent to destroy sin. That was his point. He wanted to destroy sin from off the earth and give mankind another opportunity to start over. The atheist will say, as I think the movie's point is, as I began to read the reviews of the movies, and many religious groups are upset about the movie, everyone from Muslims to Christians, many are upset about the movie because it portrays Noah as this dark character who really could care less what happens to the people who are going to be destroyed. And of course, it's Hollywood, so he does stuff like hit the ground and fire comes out of the ground and all kinds of other stuff happens. But in its essence, as we'll talk about in a minute, it is really a statement about God and his nature. It is the movie is literally an indictment of God in the great controversy. So we have to go back to the story in the scripture and understand what God was really dealing with so that we can vindicate God's character, because Hollywood now has that power. So man doesn't have the stature he used to have. He doesn't have the size and the power, but he has now this mental power that has been created through media that he can control the world that way. Now watch this. So God wasn't being cruel here. He's being merciful. Matthew chapter 24, verse 37. People say this story is not a true story. It's just hyperbole. In fact, I went to the gym yesterday and worked out, and this became the discussion after our spin class. As there were a few Christians in the class, and the instructor, an atheist who thinks he's so brilliant and intelligent and he can, deconstruct all biblical themes. And so we got into a discussion after class. He didn't know. Right? So it actually turned out to be a very good discussion in many ways. But his whole thing is these are just stories. You can't believe what is said there. And of course, one of the first defenses I give when people say the Old Testament stories are just stories is the fact that Jesus quotes them. So that's one of the first things, because Jesus is truth. He is the Word. He is the Logos. Right? So when Jesus quotes the story, it validates the story. Right? So before we even get to history and science, the only and first and most important person in my life that needs to validate the story is Christ. So when Christ says, but as the days of Noah were, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be, he says, not only is that story a right and true story, it will, in its context and in its purpose, be repeated. So he goes beyond just saying it happened to say those circumstances will arise again. Is the world violent today? This is from the Democratic Republic of the Congo, which has been called the Great War, the World War, Africa's Great War. Many, many terms. As a child dragging his mother, we have watched hundreds of thousands of people potentially have been killed. Rape is used as a weapon in this war. Amputations and all kinds of crazy things. And here's what's crazy. You don't even hear about the conflicts in a country like the Democratic Republic of Congo on the nightly news in America. All of this violence can happen and it's just almost completely ignored as if they don't matter. Well, it's not just around the world. This is the south side of Chicago. The south side of Chicago is now one of the most violent places on the planet. The homicide rates have gone through the roof right here in America, right where the president of the United States came from to be elected. The city of Chicago, and this kid is holding up a bumper sticker that says, "Don't shoot. I want to grow up." That's how parts of our country are. And some of you know, because you've lived in neighborhoods like this, where literally every time you go outside, it's as if you are entering a war zone. I used to visit my uncle in New York. He lived in Brooklyn, and there was a part of the neighborhood when we'd go and visit, and they called it Vietnam because so many people died on that corner. That's inside the richest, most sophisticated nation in the world. We've watched as drug wars have escalated and the drug war related murders in Mexico. And you can see this graph here of how the murders have escalated and increased over time. We live in a violent world that is only becoming more violent. And even when you look at this, there is now even a concept that once never existed of the serial killer. And here's the sad thing about it, just to show you how much we are in love with violence, is the serial killers are almost glamorized. Rock groups name themselves after serial killers. Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be when the Son of Man comes. If you go back to Genesis chapter 6, however, God has this plan. Because it was not his intent to kill man. I want you to get this. And in Genesis 6 and verse 14, the Bible says, "Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch." He begins to give Noah this design and a methodology to build what had not been built. A giant boat. Had no purpose for a giant boat in that time. Made no sense to build a boat. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. God gives him the dimensions. He tells him how to build it. He says, "A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above, and the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it." So he gives him, this will be a three-story ship. It is not a cruise ship. Amen. It's not a cruise ship. It's designed to store things and to survive a flood. That is how it is designed. So let's go over the dimensions, because there's grace. The Bible says that Noah found grace. There's grace in how the thing is designed. It says 300 cubits long by 50 wide and 30 high. We read that. A cubit was 17 and a half inches in the Jewish economy. However, Moses would have been writing Genesis, and Moses would have used the Egyptian royal cubit, which is how he was raised, which is 20.5. So we're not, you can't be sure if it was 17 and a half or 20.5 inches. But either way, the boat would have been 437 to 512 feet in length. It would not be, and I want you to get this, it would not be till the 19th century that a boat of this size would be built on planet Earth again. Not till the 19th century. Now, here's an example of the size of this boat. So you can see the Ark at the bottom, and you can see the Santa Maria, the Wyoming, but the Titanic and the Queen Mary are bigger. So you can see that this boat was of pretty impressive size compared to boats that would be built years and years and years later. It was a significant structure to be built. And here's what's most amazing. So you've had nautical engineers look at the design, look at what's designed in the scripture. Because in the movie, I heard it's more like a box and not a boat. So I know it's Hollywood. It's Hollywood. That's all I'll say. So, but look at this. The boat was virtually impossible to capsize. Now, this is all based on when they actually build models of what it might have looked like and they've done tests on it. The boat was basically virtually to capsize. It would have had to have tilted over 90 degrees in order to capsize. It would have to stand up on its side to flip over. So again, it wasn't a cruise ship. It wasn't designed to go anywhere. Right? I had somebody in an argument with me about the flood and the ark, and once and they were like, yeah, but how would it have gotten where it was going? There's no sails. There's no rudder. There's no. Really? No. I mean, really? That's not. If you read the story, it kind of makes sense. It just needed to float. That's the whole point of the boat. It's just to float. And not capsize. So you got to get this now. So God finds a man. A man that he imparts grace upon. What is grace? It is unmerited, undeserved favor. So with all of the accolades Noah has given, he's still given grace because God gives grace. Right? So Noah gets grace. Now, once Noah gets grace, Noah then gets the challenge of building this ark. And in the ark is grace. Why? Because if you can simply get in the ark, it is designed to survive the catastrophe that's coming. So the very design of the ark is graceful. There's some quick pictures that I found of what it might have looked like. I have no idea what it would have actually looked like. People say they found it. I'd love for us to see a real one, or you've seen models of it. The three stories. In one article I was reading, one guy was saying that it's actually so interesting that with the windows on top, the way it was designed, and the rain would have come in, he thinks that the water would have washed through, and literally it would have been like a sewage system. That's not a right word for it, but a rinse system that would have rinsed through all the floors and rinsed all of the mess from all the animals down to the very bottom of the ship. That literally it was designed so that even when the rain came, they could store fresh water. It was designed. That's why the description of the window was important, and the three stories were designed so that you could use the water as it came in. But the internal volume would have been about 1,518,750 cubic feet. That's huge. Or the equivalent of 569 standard railroad boxcars. Now, get this. The ark could hold over 125,000 sheep. That's a lot of sheep. So it had over 100,000 square feet of floor space. So if you've ever been on the floor of a stadium like the Rose Bowl, Or any of the other football stadiums in the United States, or a soccer stadium in other parts of the world, it would have had more space than the very floor. It was a massive, massive undertaking and vessel. So then God says, and behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. He says, look, this is what's going to happen. So Noah gets the warning. He says, but with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons, and thy wife, and thy sons' wives with thee. Verse 18, verse 19, and every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark, to keep them alive with thee, they shall be male and female. Now, let me go back for a second, because this verse is important. Because one of the things I doubt the movie is going to portray is that Noah didn't just build an ark. He filled an ark. You got to get that. For 120 years, Noah didn't just build, he preached. Can you imagine what his day was like? He had to construct this mighty vessel on dry land that no one had ever seen before. He probably looked like a complete kook and a crazy man doing it. But at the same time, he had to stop, set up a pulpit, and preach. So you got the animals, of fowls after every kind, and of cattle after every kind, of every creeping thing upon the earth, of two kinds. Two of this every sort shall come into thee, and to keep them alive. So let's look at the details of this thing, because there's grace even in the animal world. Because the point Hollywood is going to try and make is that God is not merciful. He's not graceful. He doesn't give grace. Authorities on a taxonomy estimate that there are less than 18,000 species of mammals, birds, reptiles, and amphibians living in the world today. We might double this to allow for extinct species. This would give us 36,000 species times 2, or 72,000 animals. 72,000. It's a lot of animals. Adding for the clean animals, we might say there was as many as 75,000 animals. Now, I like this. There's a couple things that are important about that. The clean animals came in by 7. Why is that important? Because people say we Seventh-day Adventists are following the Jewish law when we say we don't eat unclean food. But the point is, Noah wasn't Jewish. The Hebrew, Jewish, all of those words don't come along till after Abraham, which is generations later. The reality is, clean and unclean foods predate Judaism. It is part of the very nature of creation that some animals were made clean and some were not. And so God knew they would need more of the clean animals. Why would they need them? Some say, well, so they could sacrifice them. Maybe. But also because God is going to give permission to eat meat after the flood, and if he's going to give permission to eat meat, there have to be extra clean animals for them to eat, which supports our dietary instruction. That's just a little throw in there, but it's relevant because it comes up in the story. It says there was room enough in the ark for 125,000 sheep, but most animals are smaller than a common house cat. I want you to start getting the idea here. There was plenty of good room in the ark. Plenty of good room. Why is that relevant? Because Noah wasn't preaching a sermon that he couldn't back up. He wasn't preaching, repent, come in the ark and be saved. And if thousands had decided to join him, he would have had nowhere to put them. I want you to get the grace of God. Noah found grace with God, not just because God was gracious to Noah, but it was through Noah that God was going to impart his grace on anyone in the antediluvian world that decided to follow God, repent, and enter the ark. Did you get that? So the story that Noah was cold, that Noah was dark, that he really didn't care what happened, the idea that God brought this flood and didn't care what happened to anyone is a farce. The truth of the matter is, God gave every opportunity, if you wanted to be saved, to be saved. He brought a preacher, and he had space in the ark if you wanted space. He provided water. He provided food. Everything you would have possibly wanted, God provided. Once you get that, you see the story differently. Because the point the world wants to make is that this God is a cruel God to do what he did. But if you understand it, he was merciful. Because the God who created the world to be a world of peace and harmony and love would not leave man in a world of violence and death and torture. Spirit of Prophecy. In the book Patriarchs and Prophets, Ellen White says this: while Noah was giving his warning message to the world, his work testified of his sincerity. It was thus that his faith was perfected and made evident. His faith was perfected by the work he did in preparing the world for the end. He gave the world an example of believing just what God says. All that he possessed, he invested in the ark. As he began to construct that immense boat on dry ground, multitudes came from every direction to see the strange sight. It was odd. This would have been like building an airplane 200 years ago. A big thing. What are you going to do with this? You can't fly. Nobody would have understood what you were doing. And to hear the earnest, fervent words of the singular preacher, he had one sermon. For 120 years, every blow struck upon the ark was a witness to the people. In fact, she goes on to say, many at first appeared to receive the warning, yet they did not turn to God with true repentance. They were unwilling to renounce their sins. During the time that elapsed before the coming of the flood, their faith was tested and they failed to endure the trial. How was their faith tested? Their faith was tested a lot of different ways. One of them was they were mocked. Can you imagine their family members building a boat? It doesn't even rain. Where are you going to get all this water from to float the boat? By the way, what is a boat? You understand? I mean, they were getting mocked as it went on, and this was challenging for them. And many, because of the mocking that they got, they backed away. Overcome by the prevailing unbelief, they finally joined their former associates in rejecting the solemn message. Finally, they reject the message. But Sister White says something even more worrisome. She says, some were deeply convicted and would have heeded the words of warning, but there were so many to jest and ridicule that they partook of the same spirit, resisted the invitations of mercy, and were soon among, watch this, they were soon among the boldest and most defiant scoffers. So if you reject the message, you often are the one who will become the most fervent in scoffing and laughing at the message. She says, for none are so reckless and go to such lengths in sin as do those who have once had light, but have resisted the convicting spirit of God. Now, let's fast forward. That's relevant today. You see, as we preach a gospel that is becoming more and more unpopular, as more and more people say this is ridiculous, God's not going to destroy the world. You Seventh-day Adventists are crazy to preach the second coming of Jesus Christ. That there's no secret rapture. We're crazy because we believe that we are the ones who don't. We are the few Christians in the world left who don't believe that when Jesus returns, there'll be people left behind and given a second chance. We're going to look crazy. We're going to look like what we say don't make sense. And many of our own people, as they falter in their faith, are going to walk away, and they will become some of our greatest adversaries in mocking what God is doing. So they mocked Noah. Why? Because the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth. And there was not a man to till the ground, but there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. There'd never been rain. They'd never seen anything. It didn't make sense. And God said, let the waters, going back to Genesis 1:9, God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And so what we understand this antediluvian world had was a canopy of water around the planet, the firmament in the middle, and then water beneath the earth. In fact, it was designed so that the sun could shine on the earth, and it would have equal distribution of temperature and light. It was an amazing place before the flood. The Bible says, and God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so, and God called the firmament heaven. And so there was this water canopy, some believe, that would have engulfed the world. In fact, look at this, hydroxyl evidence. NASA satellites have confirmed far more hydroxyl in the hydrosphere than current models predict. The parent molecule of hydroxyl is water. Because ultraviolet radiation from the sun breaks down water in Earth's upper atmosphere into hydroxyl and hydrogen, a large amount of water must have previously existed. That's from the New Scientist. That's not an Adventist publication. Another interesting feature of the early Earth atmosphere was enhanced oxygen. The analysis of microscopic air bubbles trapped in fossilized tree resin gave Robert Berner of Yale and Gary Landis of the U.S. Geological Survey a glimpse of the ancient past. The researchers clamped the amber into a vacuum chamber of a quadrupole mass spectrometer, a device that identifies the chemical composition of a substance. As the machine slowly crushed the sample, the microscopic bubbles were released, exhaling up to 100 billion molecules. These breaths disclose some surprising evidence. The ancient air contained 50% more oxygen than the air today. Landis believes that their reduction in oxygen could have led to the dinosaurs' demise. They didn't believe because they had more oxygen than we have today. Which makes sense. When you look at a giant dinosaur with tiny little lungs, how did it survive? Well, there was this increased partial pressure of oxygen that pushed oxygen into the lung at a faster rate, so you didn't need as big a lung proportional to the body to survive. It was a different world. And they lived to grow giant size. In fact, we found giant skeletons have been found that shows that there was a time when animals were much larger. And so they disbelieved. Peter says it like this, for if they have escaped the, 2 Peter 2 verse 20, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened to them. Unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. We are going to be mocked. In fact, we are being mocked. When you look at people like Kanye West pretending to be Jesus, Bill Maher's documentary, Religious, where he blends religion and the word ridiculous and goes through this whole documentary mocking anyone who believes in anything, but especially Christians. We're being mocked now. We're being mocked even as Hollywood comes out with these movies. And you can see the movie Noah, and to the left is the movie from the poster from the movie 2012, which in that movie, there's a whole speech. If you Google it, look it up, there's a whole speech at the end about how you can't start a new world by killing all of these people, and they have arcs. As if to say God was cruel to end the world the way he did. There, Hollywood has an agenda to defame the character of God. And I would assume the movie Noah is going to do pretty much the same thing. But it's important that we understand. Noah wasn't dark. He cared. He preached for 120 years. He built a boat so that anyone around, anyone that could hear his sermons or heard someone talk about his sermons distant miles away could come and get on the ark and be saved. He fought hard. He devoted his life to preserving anyone who wanted to be saved. Peter says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. And this is the mocking that a lot of us get. How long are you going to sit and wait for Jesus to come? My grandmother's mother was waiting for Jesus to come. And still, look where we are there. Jesus has not come. You're foolish to rest all your hope in a coming Savior. But Hebrews 11 and 7 says, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. You see, when Noah and his family got on that ark, it condemned everyone who didn't. Because you can't go before judgment and say, I didn't know. Listen. Let me tell you what, I didn't quite believe. At the point where the animals started running on the ark, I started thinking differently. At that point, I said, well, maybe this crazy old man's onto something. When you have lions by twos and bears by and all these animals just peacefully marching onto the boat. At that point, I said, maybe this guy's got a point. It's not like they only had his word to believe. Just the animals going on the ark was probably enough to convince somebody to change their mind. But the satanic peer pressure of laughing at the people of God is so powerful that they stood there, and I would imagine some of them were frozen in fear because they knew something was right about Noah. And take thou unto all, 6 and verse 12 of Genesis chapter 6, and take thou unto thee all of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be for food for thee and for them. Thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so did he. So he took the food on, he took everything on. And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Of every clean beast, thou shalt take thee by the sevens, and male and female, and of the fowls of the air, verse 3, by sevens, and of the male and female, to keep seed alive upon the face of the earth. For yet 7 days I will cause it to rain upon the earth, 40 days and 40 nights. So you had like a 7-day window here. And every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth, And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. And I like that Noah is just obedient, consistently obedient to what God is saying, even when it makes no sense. You'd think you'd want some rain to start falling first. Noah does what God says, based on God's word and nothing else. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. Talking about the flood. Again, this reference back validates the flood. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store. Watch this. Reserved not for water the next time. Reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So people say, no, God's not fair. This is cruel. You heard the testimony from Restoration. I don't want them to hear the story on hell's fire. But even hell's fire, like the ark, is a story of grace and mercy. Because you have an opportunity now to get into today's ark, which is God's remnant church. To have a relationship, most importantly, with Jesus Christ. A relationship that will protect you because his blood will cover you. Today you have the opportunity to stand as righteous before God, covered not with your righteousness, but with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So it's not cruelty, it's mercy. He's warning. And the fact that you hear this message is the hammer hitting the ark. Telling you that time is almost up, except the next time it won't be water, because God's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. So this time he's going to purify and cleanse the world with fire. In fact, Peter goes on. He says, the fire is the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. He goes on, he says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be what? Burned up. All six of Michael Jordan's rings are going to melt. Well, I mean, every Super Bowl ring, every trophy, every plaque on every wall that everyone ever was recognized for anything is going to be destroyed. Once you get that, you start to reprioritize your life and understand it's not about collecting hardware and objects and things and medals and awards. And because at the end of the day, it's all going to melt. It shall all be burned up. In fact, Peter goes on to say, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. I like this but here. But as a conjunction, it tells you what I just said is true. However, what I want you to focus on is coming. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. But, Peter says, he's long-suffering to us. He's not willing that how many? Any should perish. But that how many? All should come to repentance. It is a message of grace and mercy. God doesn't want anyone to die. But he cannot stand sin. Look at the world we live in. Look at the recent news stories. Missing children, mass murders, wars, countries taking over other countries. Earthquakes in diverse places. A few of them right here recently, back to back to back. If we forgot about it, we're not that undiverse after all. He says he's not willing that anybody should perish, but that all should come to repentance. In fact, 1 Thessalonians, Paul says 5 and verse 3, for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travel upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Here's the key for us today. But you, brethren, you're not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. You're not in darkness. We know what's coming. It is our job to do what God says. And I'll finish with this slide. Because this slide is just a few words long, but it says this. And God remembered Noah. I want to leave you today with the notion that God remembers you. No matter how bad your past is, no matter what you've done wrong, no matter how thick your skull. No matter how stubborn you might be, no matter how long your rap sheet with the criminal justice system or with just your rap sheet against God, he remembers you. And he's not willing that you should perish. He wants for all of us to come to repentance, because he's building a place that's not a temporary boat, not filled with bleeding animals. He's built a new Jerusalem, a city whose maker is God. And it's walled in. Each one of us has space in that city, just as there was space in the ark. The question is, will you claim your space? Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for this opportunity, even as Hollywood is trying to reinvent Noah. We thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to study your word in the spirit of prophecy and understand the true Noah. A man of grace, a man who loved deeply, who gave everything he had so that everyone on earth at his time would have an opportunity to be saved. I ask now, Lord, that we would not miss the ark of our day. The hammer and nail of the preached word would not be ignored. That, Father God, we would live to serve you. Bless us, Lord, to this end. Is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.